in the latter days. By Melvin Johnson. Part 2 of 2. Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Genesis 49:1. In Revelation 18, John witnessed the sudden destruction of that future world-renowned city, Babylon the Great, and in 1920, he beheld an equally sudden destruction of the beast which, until then, will be allied with and supporting that fabulous city. A long-range approach to all of this was also revealed to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus, when a messenger spoke to him, saying, "I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." From there, the prophecy appears to proceed with events now fulfilled in the ancient history of Persia and Grecia, to and including 1120, which reads in part, "Then shall stand up a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed." That has been generally applied to Seleucus, one of the four provincial rulers who succeeded Alexander the Great. That one is said to have sent an emissary to Jerusalem to plunder Israel's temple. Then Daniel 11:21 begins, "And in his estate," not necessarily referring to some immediate successor, but one to arise eventually in that former estate, "shall stand up a vile person." At that point, the prophecy seems to shift abruptly to the era of the latter days, when the little horn is due to appear by some political renaissance from one of the four subdominions of ancient Grecia. We recall that the little horn must appear from one of those four, but not until at the time of the end, the latter time of their kingdom, when the king of fierce countenance shall stand up. The remainder of chapter 11 relates the many exploits of that evil character who, for a brief time, in the latter days, is to personalize the symbolic beast of Revelation until at length the beast is cast into the lake of fire, burning with sulfur, and the flesh of its supporting army is devoured by the birds of heaven. All of which accords with Daniel's vision. "I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame." Meanwhile, in the last five verses of Daniel 11, we read of the many conquests by that vile person, until at last he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Yet first we are told that many countries shall be overthrown. The land of Egypt shall not escape. The Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Daniel 11:41-43. But to all of these, there are three notable exceptions. "These," we read, "shall escape out of his hand: Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon." We are about to find, however, that they will suffer a different fate, no less severe, and that will fulfill Balaam's prophecy. Edom, from the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, as well as Moab and Ammon, the descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot, are more closely related to Israel than other Gentiles. More was to be expected of them as near relatives, so any past offense of theirs against Israel remains especially grievous to Jehovah. "For he that toucheth you," said the prophet, "toucheth the apple of his eye." Edom's offense appears in Judges 11:17, when Israel had sent messengers asking permission only to pass peacefully through their land, yet we read, "The king of Edom would not hearken." The offense of Ammon and Moab appears in Deuteronomy 23, where Moses relates, "They met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor. To curse thee nevertheless, the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing." A type of the future destruction to befall Ammon, Moab, and Edom, the latter identified with Seir and Bozrah, where those of Edom dwelt, is found in 2 Chronicles 20:20-24. Note there that while the children of Judah did nothing but sing and praise the Lord, their adversaries from Ammon Moab and Mount Seir were set one against the other, and everyone helped to destroy another, until we read that they were all dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So shall it be in that day. A great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold, everyone, on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Zechariah 14:13. Thus, prophecy shows that the Lord will execute a private and personal vengeance on Bozra and the land of Idumea, where those of Edom dwelt. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Isaiah 34:6. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozra? Garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. In reply, that one answers, I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Isaiah 63:1-4. Judgment will be no less severe on Ammon and Moab. For we recall how Balaam prophesied so long ago, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab. Numbers 24:17. As I live, saith the Lord of hosts, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. My people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Zephaniah 2:9. In this long paper, which already may seem much too long, we have touched only synoptically on vast areas of Hebrew prophecy to serve as a preview of Israel's future rise to national glory, her further apostasy, and ultimate deliverance. Until very recently, less than 7 years ago, much truth had remained obscure to us because the 70 weeks of years in Daniel had been long, and of course, unintentionally misapplied mainly to the past. Except for our late brother Steedman's discovery, we all might still remain unaware that the Hebrew Mashiach, Maushijach, does not mean Messiah, as it is mistakenly rendered in the King James Version. Until we were reminded of this, it was quite reasonable to assume that Andrew, as well as the Samaritan woman, might have read about their expected Messiah in Daniel of Israel's Torah, but they had not. Israel's fond hope for the appearing of their Messiah had been, as it still remains, a long-cherished national tradition, a true hope which we all know Israel is yet to realize. But the name, Messiah, had appeared nowhere in the Hebrew scriptures. According to Joseph Klausner, a writer himself sharing Israel's hope, we find this confirmed in two different ways. There we are reminded correctly that Mashiach always signifies anointed, everywhere in Scripture, and secondly, that Messiah was published for the first time, our emphasis, in the Book of Enoch, and precisely in that part, which was composed, in the opinion of all the best scholars, in the time of Herod the Great. Thus, when Mashiach, in Daniel 9:25-26, is properly rendered, as it now also appears in late and revised versions, it relates not to our Lord Jesus Christ, but to a future anointed king in Israel, who will be deceived by that one indicated by the little horn, so prominent in Daniel's prophecy. The vast areas of prophecy which belong to the latter days require and include the future 70 weeks of years. The approaching renaissance of Israel as a covenant nation must be even now a thought most precious to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a timely thought that we too may explore and consider unto his delight. Treasures of Truth, edited.